We're in Jeremiah today, Jeremiah and chapter 46. And we have today actually the Lord coming against the other nations now that Israel has been defeated by Babylon and the empire of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord now speaks to the other nations, and beginning with Egypt, but actually reaching on into the future. In this very chapter, we see that God will one day judge all the nations, and it's so good to belong to Him. You know, it's going to be a great thing to say to the Lord when He rolls back the sky, "I'm on your side, Lord," you know, because He's serious about the evil in the world and taking care of it. He really is. He's a just God, but He's a loving God, and He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that's the great hope that we have in Him, and a wonderful thing. So let's begin to read in chapter 46 of Jeremiah, and verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations," and then he says, particularly right now, against Egypt. Egypt was a nation that kept coming against Israel, and there were many wars taking place there. Now he says, "Concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now, this happened in 605 BC. It's historical fact. And that's right in the middle of Jeremiah's life. And so it's kind of a flashback. It is a flashback from where we are historically in the book of Jeremiah. We're at the place where Jeremiah went to Egypt with the remainder of the Israelis. And so this goes back to when he was still prophesying in the land. And Pharaoh Necho actually brought a huge army and went across the Valley of Armageddon to the north to reach Babylon at the Euphrates River. And he thought he was going to put Nebuchadnezzar in his place. But Nebuchadnezzar was growing powerful right at that time and defeated the Egyptian army. And so this is the first thing that God has to talk about. Now, Pharaoh Necho actually ruled the longest as a pharaoh, 90 years. Imagine being the king for 90 years. The longest ruling king of Israel, Manasseh, was only 55 years, which is a long time too. And Manasseh is the one that sawed Isaiah in half. And then later, Manasseh got saved. Praise God. So Manasseh and Isaiah will be in heaven together. And Isaiah maybe will have a few words for Manasseh. No, no, everything will be cool, right? Because Isaiah gave his life for the Lord. And so Pharaoh Necho was quite a production. And so the Lord here is now saying, "Pharaoh Necho, your time is up. You have been against my people too long, and I'm going to do you in." So he proceeded to the Euphrates River in the north of the Valley of Armageddon, where the final battle will take place. And Nebuchadnezzar came out and defeated him. Now it says here in verse 3, "Order the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down," talking about the Egyptians. "They have speedily fled," so they began to flee from the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. "And did not look back, for fear was all around," says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall towards the north by the river Euphrates. And so over there in the Babylonian area. Who is this coming like a flood? Whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city, the great city of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar was building, and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. The Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield. Now, the Ethiopians always kind of joined with Egypt in the wars. Ethiopia is just north of Egypt at the headwaters of the Nile River. And in ancient times, Sudan, which is modern Sudan, was part of Ethiopia. And the Libyans, of course, I think we associate the name Gaddafi with the Libyans. Libya, North Africa, where Gaddafi was such a meanie and had terrorist camps and so forth. And President Reagan, I believe in 1984, sent jet planes over there to bomb him. And of course, Gaddafi's long gone now. But the Libyans with the Ethiopians and the Egyptians came against Nebuchadnezzar, who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day the Lord God of hosts. Now the Lord is so involved with this. You know, these are kings coming against each other, but it is the Lord's doing. It says the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. And so if anyone ever tells you that God does not take vengeance, that's baloney, baloney, salami. Because all through the Bible it talks about the Lord taking care of business, straightening things out. And right here he's taking vengeance on the Egyptian army and saying, Nico, you've had your reign, but it is over. Taking care of business there. Now, I wanted to go ahead and confirm that this is King Jesus, the King of the universe, that's in charge of this by looking at verse 18 in the same chapter. Verse 18, it says, as I live, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So we're talking about the King of Kings here, the Lord of Lords, whose name is the Lord of Hosts. Surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity. For Noph, which is the ancient city of Memphis, and we'll make a point of that in just a minute, shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. And that's the truth of it. So we wanted to spend some time on this subject of revenge, because it's so important that we know that God really is the only one that is ordained to take vengeance, because you and I aren't smart enough to do that. We can go too far with that, and maybe sometimes not far enough. All the judgment, all the vengeance that needs to take place is needs to be left to the Lord. And so we get a long teaching about this in the New Testament. And so let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, where we get this teaching about taking vengeance. We need to leave it to God. God is the just God, and all of his judgments are righteous, as the angels cry in Revelation when he's bringing the last judgments upon the earth. Righteous and true, O Lord, are thy judgments. The angels cry out, because God is perfect. He never makes a boo-boo, never makes a mistake, never goes too far. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, there is a big example in the Old Testament of the Israelis going too far. They were really mad at the tribe of Benjamin because there were people from the tribe of Benjamin that did terrible things. This is all recorded in the end of the book of Judges. And so they went out to fight with Benjamin and to wipe Benjamin off the face of the earth, the whole tribe. And they started killing everybody. And it came down to there were 400 men hiding in a rock cave. And that was all that was left of Benjamin. And they realize they're about ready to make extinct one of God's tribes. And they go, oh no, we've gone too far. We've gone too far with this revenge thing. And so they started trying to find wives for these guys so that they could, you know, continue the tribe. And they were having a hard time. Nobody wanted to marry one of those guys. They were just a bunch of burly, hairy-chested, ugly dudes with swords, you know. And they just couldn't get them all married. And so they end up kidnapping young virgins from a field. They had a party every year, and the young virgins would go and dance. And these are, you know, men's daughters and sisters. And they went among those girls and stole them and gave them to the Benjaminites so they could have wives. And so you go, man, that is wrong. And it was wrong. And at the end of Judges, we're told that there was no king in Israel. They refused God as their king. They refused any king at all. So everyone did what was right in his own sight. And they took their own vengeance and they did all these bad things and got in all kinds of trouble. That's what we read through the book of Judges. People getting major in trouble, painting themselves into corners. And so God doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want me to do that. So he gives us this instruction about vengeance. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so we're to give it our best shot to really keep the peace, to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, it says in the Beatitudes. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Just don't get involved with that. Now, we have all kinds of movies about this. Go ahead, make my day. Kind of movies, you know. And there's certain stars that kind of lend themselves to that kind of role, you know. But hey, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, and here it is. This is written in the Old Testament and the New. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so God is the one that takes care of that because of his righteousness and his ability to do it right and make it just and perfect. And that's what we want done. And so it does belong to him. And, you know, my first experience with this is when Sherry and I first met. I was 15 years old. I think she might have been almost 16. Sweet 16, oh yeah. And she, anyway, this one friend of mine came after Sherry. His name was Bob, and I was so mad at this guy that I told all my friends. We had a little group, it's called the 10th Street Toe Hangers. And isn't that funny? Yeah, I think of it now and it's kind of funny. But I told them all, I said, as soon as I see him, I'm just going to pound him. I'm going to pound him right into the ground, you know. And that was my resolve. And, you know, the Lord, I was a Christian then, and God started to work on my heart. He says, Mark, this isn't the way. It's not for you to take vengeance here. And so when I did, it's a long story, so I won't bore you with it, but I mean, when I did eventually see him again, I was very kind to him, And we were friends and everything was cool, and Sherry was back with me and everything was real cool. So that was a real blessing. But anyway, the Lord reminded me through that vengeance is His, because about a year later, Bob fell in love totally with Priscilla. And she was kind of a runaround girl, but he was just crazy about her. And she dropped him like a hot potato after a while, and he was depressed for a whole year. And I just felt sorry for him in the agony he was going through, you know, because he lost what he figured was the love of his life. And I thought, man, what goes around comes around. And, you know, of course, we say that in our secular society now today, what goes around comes around. And what usually comes around is God, because God sees everything. God takes care of everything. And what we sow, we're going to reap, you know, kind of thing. And so really, we can awesomely depend on God to do any kind of vengeance work that we need to be done. If somebody has persecuted you for righteousness' sake, you know, it actually says, if you offend one of these little ones of mine, Jesus said this, it would be better for you if somebody tied a millstone around your neck and threw you into the ocean. Whoa, man, that just gives me little hairs raising on the back of my head. You don't want to get in trouble with the Lord like Egypt did here. And anyway, you can. The reason I share these things with you is to encourage you not to waste your time thinking about vengeance on somebody. Just let it go. Put it in God's hands. He is very able to take care of it. And you and I, we just concentrate on doing the good work of God and praying each day for who we can help be built up in the Lord. That's where He wants our energies. That's where He wants our powers to be used, not with taking vengeance on others. And so there it is. And so it says here at the end of this chapter in Romans chapter 12, it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap up coals of fire on his head. Now, this can be coals of conviction that work for the good of your enemy, that he sees that he gave evil to you, but you returned good, and that's very convicting. And the Lord uses that to bring people to Jesus, that you're different, you're a Christian, and you're acting in a Christian way. And so then that person will thank you later for being an example with this coal of conviction that you put on their heads. Or if they never repent and they become more and more of a stinker in the world, they're going to burn one day in a unquenchable fire, which is hell. And so it's true. Either way, you see you're stacking coals upon their heads, either coals of conviction to bring them to repentance or letting them know that the judgment is coming. And so there it is. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And now that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? He overcame evil by doing good. He allowed those Roman soldiers to put him on the cross. And the guy, the centurion, who's in charge of 100 soldiers, who was in charge of the crucifixion, he ended up getting saved. When he saw Jesus and the things that Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine how deep that must have cut into that centurion's heart? And the centurion said, truly, this is the Son of God. And so we'll see that centurion in heaven. And Jesus overcame evil through good, through good. And that's exactly how God wants us to operate in this world. And we've got to leave vengeance to Him, because it is mine, He says, and I will repay. I will take care of it. You just keep going. And that is a very wonderful, blessed thing, isn't it? There it is. Now, with that, I'd like to turn with you to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, because we do include the judgment of the nations in this study because of the mention here in the scriptures about the nations. But we're going now to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When Jesus comes, it will be at the opening of the fifth seal. There's seven seals in Revelation, and Jesus Christ opens up the fifth one. And so when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So these are the people that are killed for the faith during the tribulation period by Antichrist. And they are under the altar, and they begin to cry out to God, "Lord, how long until you take care of this situation? This is a bad situation. Everybody's getting killed down there. Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And so God's saying, you know, you need to be patient. God knows what he's doing. Again, they need to trust him, right? But they're asking the question, "How long, Lord, are you going to let this go on?" And the Lord, it just says, just wait until the rest of the martyrs have come in, and then I'm going to take care of this. And you know, we need to learn patience with the Lord on whatever's going on, because he is a righteous judge. He is one that wants to save the people that did you wrong or did any of us wrong, and he wants to do it right. And this is having to do with the judgment of the nations, of course. But he does bring about his justice in due time, and he's just amazing at doing that. And so we trust him. Now let's go to Revelation 19, verse 11. Just turn over a few pages here to Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened," and this is at the end when Jesus comes back to the earth. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Faithful, he's faithful in everything he does, and he's true. His judgments are right down the middle, not to the left or the right, but true. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns." This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "He had a name written that no one knew except he himself." It's like the new name that we'll get in heaven that no one knows but us, because we have such a personal relationship with Jesus, that Jesus also has a name that's personal with the Father. And that's what makes the Father so special to us. He's my Father, particularly me, just me. He's my Father, and he's everyone's Father that believe on him. And he's also Jesus Christ's Father, and they have that personal thing. And so there's this name that Jesus will have that no one knows except him. "And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And so this is when judgment day comes, and when the Lord God Almighty comes to the earth to bring his judgment. And it says here that he's coming to judge and to make war. And so again, we see to avenge himself and all that people did wrong against you and against mankind altogether. And so that's part of his role. The first time he came riding a donkey in humility to call people to himself, to repent of their sins. And the second time he comes, he's coming riding a white steed, which is actually what the conquering kings would ride, a big white horse, a steed, not a mule. And so he's coming to judge and to make war. So this is the truth about our Lord, and we don't want to teach just half the truth. We need the whole truth, right? The whole counsel of God. Now, I'd like to ask for prayer today about something right now that's concerning us. Is that Tommy Cota down in Santa Ana, him and his wife have run the release time program down there for 20 years, and they are reaching 600 kids. And all these kids are just enjoying coming to the release time trailers, you know, like the trailers we have out here, six of them, that we're going into Anaheim to bring the gospel to the children. Some of those children don't have any love at home. They don't have any love at school, because at school they're just teaching them things like how to be gay in kindergarten. I mean, it's just horrible to understand and realize what's going on in the public school system, and we just want to barf, you know. I mean, it's horrible. And so anyway, our way to respond to that is to bring the gospel of the love of Jesus to the schools in any way we can. So we have these release time trailers. They've been going out for 73 years. And they're actually approved in the Constitution of the state of California for this program to work. And so every year the superintendents give permission for the trailers to come in. Well, the superintendent in Santa Ana has decided to rebel against the Constitution of the state of California and to tell Tommy Cota he can't bring the gospel to these 600 kids next year. And so what he's asking for, and I respect him so much for this, he says, you know, I don't want you to call me up and give me ideas about what to do or what kind of lawyers to get. I just ask you to pray. Just pray that God somehow gets past this so we can go back to those 600 kids. And at the same time, we're kind of experiencing the same thing, because we've got permission to go into one school district in Anaheim, and we're already there, and things are just looking up there. We have 11 children in one school, Maxwell, and then a sister named Ruth got teaching, and she's doing Peter Marshall School, and also Walt Disney School. We had one student that was interested, but we need two to be able to take a trailer in. So we're praying for more students for September. But the other superintendent of the other half of Anaheim has been just stalling us and just keeping us out. And so if this lady down here that's doing this bold move against a law is successful in kicking out Tommy Cota from Santa Ana, then that's going to empower or just give all the other superintendents the, you know, the, what can we say, the courage to just stonewall us from bringing the love of Jesus to the children. So anyway, we need to pray. And so I'd like to pray right now with you and ask you to please pray as you remember your daily prayers for Tommy Cota and the program in Santa Ana to go on, and that there's just one woman is going to stop all this. this powerful move of the Holy Spirit? She's going to stop it. And it's just so enraging. And of course, we want to get vengeance and get all mad, right? And uptight about it. But is that going to do any good? I don't think so. So we need to just ask God to move, right? So we use the spiritual weapons. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for Tommy Cota and his dear wife and their energy and their blessing of being called by you 20 years ago to start this program. And Lord, thank you for all these 600 children that are touched just every week, Lord, probably a sanctuary for them to get away from all of the bad things that are going on. And so, Lord God, we just pray that this would continue in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would open the door that no man can shut, because you're the powerful, almighty God, and you're able to do anything. And so, Lord, we want to trust you. And Lord, remind us to pray. Remind us to come before your throne of glory to ask that this would be reversed, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father, that in September, those 600 children that wait for the visitation of you to come and see them would be not disappointed. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, also as September rolls around, we pray for this one superintendent that's kind of hidden and hauling with us, you know, beating around the royal bush and all that. And Father, that you would just put it on her heart, Lord, to just say, hey, this is a law. This is in the Constitution of California, and we're going to just do it another year and keep going, Lord. So, Father, we pray again that you would open the door that no man can shut or woman. And we thank you so much, Father. We thank you, God, in Jesus Christ's name, Lord, that you will powerfully move on behalf of this program that you created so many years ago and has caused so many great things to happen. Lord, even knowing that one of the mayors of Anaheim actually went through the release time program when he was in grammar school. And Lord, it's just so beautiful what you've done, and please don't let it stop, Lord. Please help us to keep going, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, we're going to trust God, right? And so please pray, and thank you for that. Thank you so much. All right, well, let's go back then to Jeremiah and read a little more now. We're at verse 10, and it says, now the sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. And so it is the Lord punishing Egypt near the river Euphrates up there in Babylon. Now, as we go forward in the history, and we're coming to that right now in the scriptures, the Israelites that were left in the land, they were told by Jeremiah the prophet, stay in the land. Nebuchadnezzar isn't going to come and get you again. And I will plant you and build you. Don't go down to Egypt. But they didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't listen to the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said it was because of the hypocrisy in their hearts. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do and not what God wanted them to do. And so they went to Egypt, and Jeremiah's prophecy was simply that because they did this, their fears would come upon them. And we looked at that verse, remember, in Proverbs 24:10, it says, the wicked, their fears will come upon them. And so as we obey the Lord, it's so wonderful, because if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. But if we're wicked and go against the Lord's word, then our fears, the very same thing we feared that kept us, we thought was keeping us from the Lord, will come upon us. And so Nebuchadnezzar, 18 years later, attacked Egypt, where they went. And that's where we are in the history now. So it says, go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin of the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land. For the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both have fallen together. And then the transition takes place here. The word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. And so this first deal happened in 605 BC. The second deal happens in 568 BC when the Israelis had fled to Egypt for cover from Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar never came. But now he's coming to Egypt, exactly where they live. Now let's go ahead and read verse 14. It says, declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, this is a town, Migdol, proclaim in Noph, which is ancient Memphis, just like our Memphis in, where is that, Louisiana or something? Tennessee. Oh, why did I get that wrong? Okay, proclaim in Noph and Tanphanhes, say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. And so Jeremiah giving the prophetic word that this would happen. Now, let's go back to chapter 44, verse 1, just two pages back in the prophecies of Jeremiah. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, Tanphanhes, at Noph, which is ancient Memphis, and in the country of Pathros. And here then Jeremiah gives these prophecies about their destruction. And actually, in one of his prophecies here in chapter 44 that we read a couple weeks ago, he prophesied that in the very house of Pharaoh, where Jeremiah was told to put some stones underneath the platform outside the house of Pharaoh, stones. And Jeremiah then prophesied and said, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, will set up his throne right here in the house of Pharaoh. And this destruction will come. Your fears coming upon you kind of thing. And so he prophesied that. And so I'd like to now at this time put up a map to show you where these places are. Sometimes it's good to get located. So I'm going to get my little goodie out here that makes the little red light. Come on, little red light. Where are you? Okay, here it is. Here it is. Okay, here's the map. And so when the Israelis fled, instead of staying in the land, back to Egypt, after 900 years of being delivered from Egypt, does this get in your eyes, this red light? No. Anyway, and after 900 years, these guys end up in Egypt again. So you want to go back to Egypt, you know, it's terrible. But anyway, here's Migdol right here. Here's Tanphanhes, right? And then down here, it says Memphis. And that is the ancient is the name of the city of ancient Noph that we just read. So these are the three cities where the Jewish people settled. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar came down this way. This is the Nile River. Ethiopia is up here, and Sudan, and so forth. So that's where they were. Now, I've got some more pictures of archaeology. You know, the archaeologists always catch up with the Bible if you give them a few hundred years. So here is, this was uncovered in Memphis area, and it was considered a very important place, and I'd like to give you an artist's conception, the next thing, of the actual house of Pharaoh and the platform outside and so forth, where Jeremiah put the rocks under and said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's throne will be there. And surely it happened, and surely the evidence was dug up by the archaeologists. Do you know the archaeologists for years said that Nineveh, where Jonah was supposed to go and preach, did not exist. We have found no archaeological evidence for Nineveh anywhere until 1899, when they discovered Nineveh and all the gates of Nineveh. And it was such a large city, there's actually two gates in the Louvre in France, and Sherry and I took a picture by one of them. I should have brought that picture. I love that picture. It's about a 16-foot high gate of Nineveh in the Louvre. And then there's four of them in the British Museum. And there's two more in another famous museum. I forget which one. The archaeologists do eventually catch up with the Bible. Really smart guys have set out to disprove the Bible. The latest one is Lee Strobel. And he's got a movie out, The Case for Christ. If you get a chance to see that, it's really good. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and his wife got saved, and he was so ticked because he's just full-on atheist. And he said, this is garbage. I'm going to prove the Bible's wrong. And he set out on a very intellectual campaign, went and interviewed all these people around the world. And you know what happened to him? He ended up falling on his knees and accepting Jesus because he could not get one thing against the Bible. The Bible is true, and it's righteous, and it's right. And these archaeologists found the same. So let's move on to the next thing. Look at this. That's a pretty impressive thing, isn't it? Are they called sphinxes? Sphinx. Yeah, that's what that is. Okay. Now, this was found at Memphis. That's why I kept telling you the name of ancient Nophis, Memphis, because they found this in Memphis. And then the next thing I'd like to show you is, look at this. These are people here. This is one El Hugo statue. And this is Ramses II. You know, I don't think he was conceited, but he just just made a giant statue of himself, you know, right? It's kind of like in the movie The Ten Commandments, right? This is it. So just, you know, the evidence that they find that these places existed, these places are real, and these things happened, as we read in the Bible. It's wonderful to see, isn't it? So I think that's the last one we have, isn't it, Charles? Yeah. Okay, so with that, then, let's just go ahead and read from verse 15 then. It says, Why are you valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. The Lord's in charge. He made many fall. Yes, one fell upon another and said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. Pharaoh is just a big noise. He has passed by the appointed time. Your 90 years is up, duck. And you are so gone. And he passed by the appointed time that God had given. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come, O daughter, dwelling in Egypt. Prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Nuph, or Memphis, shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. And that happened. And then the archaeologists dug it up, and they made a museum there for these pieces they found. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls. You know, this imagery is also given about Babylon in the end of Revelation, that Babylon sits like a queen, and her destruction came in 1 hour. And of course, there's speculation about how it happens in 1 hour. And some people imagine nuclear fallout or whatever, but whatever is going to happen there, they're all sitting like fat bulls. I mean, just ready for destruction. For they also are turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon. Now, this is not the capital city of Jordan, Ammon, but this is Ammon, a sun god in Egypt. Ammon of No, which is the ancient name for Thebes. And Pharaoh in Egypt, with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. So Egypt won't stop, but definitely be defeated. Now, these last two verses are so wonderful. And, you know, after you read a lot of death and destruction scriptures like we're doing here in Jeremiah, it's so good to come to those times when the Lord talks about his own people. And here he says, but do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar. And he is now referring to the end of time when the nations are judged and he sets up his throne in Israel. And the scripture actually says, Romans chapter 11, verse 26, all of Israel will be saved. And they'll all be believers. They'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation, the last verse of chapter 12. And so people only get to heaven through Jesus, because there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Buddha said, I'm still searching for the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. For behold, I save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease. Can you imagine Israel having rest and being at ease? Oh man, that's going to be good. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Now, this is the truth about our walk with Jesus Christ. We become one of God's people. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we will go through discipline from our loving Father. He's a good dad. Good dads, and this is Father's Day, always remember to discipline their children. If you don't, it'll bring your wife to shame. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. But if you discipline your children, they will grow up to be good, well-rounded citizens and know about authority and respect authority. And I'm afraid that's leaving America pretty quick. But God help us. God help us. And so the Lord corrects Israel and does not leave them unpunished, but he does not destroy them. Because who wants to destroy their child? I mean, who wants to do that? No. We discipline in love to bring them closer. And God, remember, began the book of Jeremiah by saying, I am going to destroy and tear down, but then I'm going to rebuild and plant and make things better. And this is what these scriptures are about. I'm going to completely end the nations to which you were driven, but I'm going to keep you I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will leave you wholly unpunished. So, I not leave you wholly unpunished. So, there it is. And I'd like to say this in closing. The tribulation period on the earth, the last 7 years of history and the Battle of Armageddon, and all of those things are going to happen for sure. We know by looking at history how God is and what God does. And He takes vengeance and says, enough. Enough of all these bozo things. You guys are bozoing around down there. You can't do this. And He's going to put an end to it. But those that turn their lives over to Him and walk in the ways of righteousness and wait patiently for Him will be delivered. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, God did not appoint us to wrath. When His wrath falls, we're not appointed to that, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's His plan for us that know Him. You know, and I really am convinced in my own heart, even though we don't know, the Bible scholars argue about it, but Baruch that we studied last week, he ended up with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, and I imagine they had great conversations. And I believe that at 18 years after they went down there, Jeremiah went because he loved the people. But the Lord sent that judgment upon the people. But Jeremiah probably got to go back home. Because you remember when Nebuchadnezzar, the general for Nebuchadnezzar, was told by Nebuchadnezzar to tell Jeremiah that he could go home now, or to any place he wanted in Israel, and he would be safe. Because Nebuchadnezzar knew Jeremiah told the truth to those people. And so I just picture him after this deal of, you know, the fears of the wicked coming upon them down there in Egypt. But Jeremiah says, well, I'm just going to go home. And I just picture him on a rocking chair, sitting on his own front porch, watching his crops grow, and just going, hallelujah, I'm glad that's over. You know? But you see, God watches over. He knows those who are His. And there's no way He's appointed us that know Him and love Him and want to go His way to wrath. But He's appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And so we rejoice. Amen? Well, did we pray yet? I don't think so. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Father's Day. And You're the best dad that ever walked the planet. And You did walk the planet because You're a good dad to come down here and show us how to do it. And, Father, we just pray You continue to watch over us and keep us safe. And Lord, to just go about doing good, because that's what You did when You were here. You went about doing good. And Lord, just keep our heads on straight. Help us to leave vengeance to You. Help us to leave and turn away from every ugly thing and turn to the beauty of the things that You have for our lives. And we thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you don't know Jesus today, you need to run, not walk, to the prayer room, because time is short, you guys. It really is. He's coming very soon to set up His kingdom. It's getting pretty raunchy down here, and the Lord has to come save this planet, and He will come to deliver us from this present evil world. That's the promise. And so we want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus yet in your heart, you're not sure you're saved, to come to the prayer room today and open up your heart to accept Christ as your Savior, your personal, wonderful Father. And you can call Him Father, and you can walk with Him and talk with Him and see the blessings that He brings. It's just incredible to see souls open to that wonderful blessing of God. He loves you so much. He loves you so much, He loves you this much. He spread out His arms and died for you to forgive your sins and take away all of the bad stuff that beats against you. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you to overflowing with His precious Spirit. And may you come to know Him better and better every day. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.